Now, friends, though we've come to a new chapter, we actually have not completed our subject that we began in the last chapter, which was, beginning with verse 3, how the little children may have fellowship with God. And we are now dealing with a family, and this is family truth. Now, we saw in the first chapter, it's first by walking in the light. It's not how you walk, but where you walk that is important. That's the primary thing. You may feel like you're walking in fellowship with God when you really are not, because you have to walk in the light, and it is therefore where you're walking. And if you're walking in the light, then you can have fellowship with Him. And then the second thing that we must do if we'd have fellowship with our Heavenly Father is by confessing sin. When we walk in the light, we know the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin, but we know there is imperfection in our lives. And since there is, why, we confess our sins. Now we come here in chapter 2, in the first two verses, to the third matter that is mentioned, and that is the advocacy of Christ. And as we come here, we see now the conclusion, which actually began with verse 5, when he said, "This then is the message." What is the message? Well, this is the message of the gospel of the grace of God that takes hell-doomed sinners and by simple faith in Christ bring them into the family of God, where they are now heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship with the Father that is all important now. And the thing that we have here as we open this is, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." And let's stop there for just a moment. He writes these to us because God does not want His children to sin. And He has made ample and adequate provision for us not to sin. But our entrance into this is very imperfect. Although He has provided a perfect entrance, we never enter in perfectly because of our imperfection. And this first sentence could be better translated, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin." He didn't say that you can't sin, but you may not sin. Because God wants us to walk in a way that will be well-pleasing to Him, actually in obedience to Him. What we have here in the chapter preceding, and in this one, in the first two verses, is how we may have fellowship with the Father. Now, this is family truth, and the reason that we have emphasized that is because there is such an overweening emphasis today on what has been termed body life truth. It's the message of Ephesians, and it's great, and it is well that it's been emphasized because apparently a great many people didn't seem to know very much about it. But they need to move on just a little bit farther into family truth. And that means that we are not just in a body where we are to function more or less like an IBM computer, and you program a certain individual, and we've got so much of that today that if you follow a little ritual, a little regulation, and if you're programmed right, and then you come to the end of the day, why, you feel that little Jack Horner that sat in a corner. He was eating, I think, a plum pie. He reached in his thumb, pulled out a plum, and said, "What a smart boy am I." Well, we've got a lot of that going on in the church today. We follow this little ritual. We feel very good if we think we've been able to pull out a plum. We've lived according to that little ritual. And yet, we may be walking out of fellowship with the Father, and there'll be no joy in our lives. And why? Well, because of the fact that we need to recognize that we're in a family. And in that family, the relationship is that which is all important. and that we need to have fellowship with the Father, our Heavenly Father. And therefore, family truth is very important. And this word here, my little children, is a very interesting word. In the Greek, it should be translated, my little born ones. Or the Scotch probably have the very best interpretation. They say, my little barns, my little born ones, my little born again ones. And these things I write unto you that you may not sin. Now, very few of us have reached that exalted plane. In fact, I've never met anyone that's reached that exalted plane. I've heard of them, but I've really never met anyone I thought had reached the place of sinless perfection. Always think of that whimsical story about the man making a speech in an auditorium one evening, and he was emphasizing the fact nobody's perfect. And finally, he became very dramatic and oratorical, and he said, is there anybody here that's ever seen a perfect man? And nobody moved at all, except way back in the back, one little fella, Mr. Milquetoast, put up his hand. And the speaker said, do you know a man that is perfect? And this little fella stood up, and he says, well, I don't know him, but I've heard about him. Well, he says, who is he? Well, he says, it's my wife's first husband. May I say to you, I bet he'd heard about him a great deal. But the thing is that none of us have reached that exalted position. A speaker several years ago was telling this story about a family that were going to take a trip for a couple of days. They had a little girl in the family but didn't want to take her along, and they left her with neighbors, and the neighbors had four boys. And so when they got back and got their daughter and were in their home, why, the little girl says, Daddy, there are four little boys in that house where I've been staying. And the father says, yes, I knew that. And she said, Daddy, they have family worship there every night. And he said, well, I'm glad to hear that. And she says, well, Daddy, every night their father prays for those four little boys. And this man says, well, that certainly is good to hear. And she says, he prays, Daddy, that God will make them good boys and that they won't do anything naughty. And he said, well, that's very fine. And she was silent a moment, and then she added, but Daddy, he hasn't done it yet. Well, I think that most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to say, God hasn't done it yet. We haven't reached that exalted plane. And so he says here, my little born ones, my little barns, these things write I unto you that ye should not be sinning, that you may not be sinning. God doesn't want you to live in sin. And we are going to find, however, that a little later on he's going to make the statement, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well, I'm not going into that now, but that means does not practice sin, live in sin. The prodigal son got up out of the pig pen. He never stayed there. Why? Because he's a son. But we need also to recognize, as Scripture says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And that you and I may be able to say, well, I don't think I've done anything real bad. But how about doing good? You remember just not long ago we were in James and we saw, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So there's sins of commission, there's sins of omission. And you and I need to walk in the light. Now when we walk in the light, we see how far we have fallen short. Now every sincere child of God wants to have fellowship with God, and yet he knows that in his own self, in his own life, that he's falling far short, and that sin in his life, be it ever so small, breaks communion with the Father. It breaks our fellowship with him. It is said of Spurgeon that he was crossing the street, stopped and looked like he was praying, because he was praying. One of his deacons waited for him on the other side of the street because he saw him coming. And he said to him, although it wasn't the day of the automobile, he said, you could have been run down by a carriage standing there, says, what were you doing? Looked like you were praying. And Spurgeon says, I was. Well, the man said, what was so important? Well, he said, a cloud came between me and my Savior, and I wanted to remove it even before I got across to the other side of the street. Well, today there are a great many Christians that are living a life in which they are constantly disobeying God, and they wonder why they're not having fellowship with God at all. Now, they need to recognize, and we need to recognize, that this has to do with fellowship and communion. It doesn't mean that we've lost our salvation, because the next sentence in chapter 1 says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if you'll notice, it's not an advocate with God, it's with the Father. He's still our Father when we sin. And therefore, we need to recognize that our salvation rests upon what Christ has done for us, and that's a finished work. It's been put like this: upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Well, that's all we need for salvation. But now, if you and I are going to have fellowship with him, we need to recognize something else now. If any man sin, what happens? Well, we have an advocate with the Father. And who is he? He's Jesus Christ the righteous. He's a comforter. That's the word that's really used. It's spoken of the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter down here, and Christ is our comforter up there. And this is a legal term, and has to do with the question of sins as believers. Because when we sin, we have a wonderful Heavenly Father, and we don't lose our salvation. But there's somebody up there that wants us to lose it, and that's Satan. And so Satan is an accuser of the brethren, we're told. In Revelation 12:10, it says, the accuser of our brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. And Satan is there to accuse. You remember, he sure found fault with Job. He said, if you let me get to him, I'll show you how weak he is. Well, the Lord Jesus is able to step in as our advocate. And he is the one that died for us. He says, he's my child. Yet the accuser is there. And a great many people are disturbed about that. Well, we've got an advocate, and he's greater than the accuser. And as it's been put again in very beautiful language, I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. Though the restless foe accuses, sins recounted like a flood, every charge our God refuses, Christ has answered with his blood.